Welcome to Intuitive Eating for Christian Women. I'm your co-host, Erin Todd. I'm a writer and an intuitive eater.
And I'm your co-host, Charlie Castle, registered dietitian and exercise physiologist. We're here to help you discover whole health for your mind, body, and soul.
That's right. Our goal is to embody scripture, ditch dieting, and live on purpose.
Woo! Woo! Yes, girl.
Welcome, friends. We are so glad you're listening today to our conversation about moving from fear to love with Dr. Carrie Anderson. Today's episode is brought to you by our membership. If you are ready to invest in your faith-based intuitive eating journey and invest in relationships with like-minded Christian women, then join us. You can try your first month for just $1. You can learn more and join over at intuitiveeatingforchristianwomen.com/membership. Now, let me introduce you to our guest today. Dr. Carrie Anderson has treated eating disorders for more than 30 years, and patients consider her to be someone who gets it. Dr. Carrie's own struggle with binge eating and how she recovered from it inspired her book, Food, Body, and Love, and its companion workbook. Before we jump into this conversation with Carrie, as a reminder for all of our podcast episodes, this program is for informational and educational purposes only, and it is not a substitute for individual medical or mental health advice. Our aim is to introduce you to the principles of intuitive eating and help you see how those principles align with scripture so you can improve your relationship with food, your body, and God, and cast out dieting for good.
Okay, Carrie, we're so excited to have you here today. Welcome back.
Yeah, thank you for asking me back. We've been talking about this for a while, and you guys have been so busy. So thank you for squeezing me in.
Yeah, you know, we had you for a book club episode and did our private book club meet in our membership. And that meetup has stirred such amazing conversation in our membership group. It is something that people are recommending and people are going back and watching. And so I just wanted to share with you the impact of just that meetup, that thing that took 1 hour, is really being used again and again and again and again and really helping people.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's really exciting.
Thank you so much. That, you know, knowing that that God is using me to reach people kind of from a different perspective.
Yeah.
Than what we normally might think of when we think of bringing God into our relationship with food or bringing God into our relationship of body. I have a unique perspective about really seeing through the lens of science, and that God is the inventor of all of our science, because he created life and created us in his image, and God is love. And so that I really work on helping people to source God's love to feel safe. Because I think the biggest message that I hear in his word is do not be afraid. And my perspective is looking through the lens of fear. You can see how it affects everything in the way that we eat and the way that we take care of ourselves in our relationships. Mm-hmm. Of course, even our relationship with God, because and I have the privilege of my story is that I grew up with a loving God. And so many people, of course, that I come across didn't have that privilege of seeing God as loving, but actually fearing him, not in the sense that they say to fear God through in respect, but actually fearing in terms of it being not a safe place.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm so excited just to hear you share your story with food and body. And it's like you just gave like a little sneak peek of where you get with that, right? But I want you to take us back to the beginning, the mm-hmm. first time that, you know, you can, they, I know they intertwine. So mm-hmm. you just start at whatever starts first, your relationship with the Lord or when food or body became a thing, and mm-hmm. walk us forward.
Yeah. I wrote a memoir, and which was part of your book club, Food, Body, and Love, but the greatest of these is love. And the memoir really outlines kind of a full circle story of the importance in my life of a food and body, because it I got off on the wrong track with that, and led to a full blown binge eating disorder by the time I was a preteen and a teenager. But it started, the story started with really feeling very, very afraid, having the nervous system wiring of someone that is very anxious. Mm-hmm. I was sensitive. In fact, probably told my whole life, you're too sensitive. And I'm sure so many people hear that. But my sensitivity is such a gift. And I'm able to leverage that and to help people in my life because of that sensitivity. But as a child, there was a very dark time in our life because I lost both of my maternal grandparents within about 2 year period. Mm-hmm. My mom, as a result of that, went into a very deep, almost catatonic depression. Before that, we were companions. Mm-hmm. We were very, very close and did everything together. And then I, you know, and not any of her to her fault. But her body fell into a depressive or a frozen state, which through the polyvagal theory, which I am an informed therapist with that theory, would be a dorsal vagal or a freeze response. Mm-hmm. And it's a protective response. But I felt lost and afraid. And we had just moved, and I had some really poor, gotten involved with some neighborhood, boys that, took advantage of me as a young 8-year-old. Mm-hmm. And I was very afraid and isolated, and I turned to sugar. Mm-hmm. And partly, I think, because sugar wasn't something that we really had readily available. I mean, I grew up in, this is the 60s, as a child, and we got on Sunday evenings, we got to have our 6-ounce soda with ice cream, right? I mean, today kids stop at Circle K and get 44 ounces, on their way to school. And so, but this, mm-hmm. so sugar wasn't something that I really grew up with a lot of access to, but I, began slowly, my dad had just opened up a restaurant, and so we had fountain drinks for the first time. And so I started drinking fountain drinks all day long. I mean, I was just kind of mainlining sucrose.
Yeah.
And then in the back room where they kept all the boxes and stock items, I found sugar packets. Yeah. And so I started carrying sugar packets around with me in my coat pockets. And I would actually just open it up, tear it open, and throw it into my mouth and let it dissolve. And what I found is that I got a great sense of calm anytime that I was anxious. And so I created this neural pathway of this real attachment to sugar, mm-hmm. early in my life. So that what we might call classic emotional eating, mm-hmm. right? I mean, I felt a feeling, I used sugar, and then I felt better. Okay. So using it for other than sugar for pleasure, right? And there's a place for sugar in our lives. Mm-hmm. But I was using it as a medication.
Okay. Yeah.
And so this led to when I tried to get off of sugar because I started as a preteen, mm-hmm. started dieting. It was very hard. And so then the extreme dieting then backfired into a full-blown eating disorder, which was binge eating disorder for me.
Yeah.
And back then, of course, we didn't know what that was. You know, I was just a failed dieter. I didn't have willpower. I couldn't control myself. At other times, I was really good at dieting. So I was your classic on a diet, off a diet. And that really fed into my personality because of perfectionism and performance. And that often comes with those of us that struggle, because it's like we have this expectation of ourselves of being at a certain way. And when when we aren't matching that expectation, there's this gap. And this gap creates cognitive dissonance, which is a psychological term to say we feel shame.
Yes.
And then shame drives behavior that's self-defeating. Because no one really cares for themselves when they don't care about themselves.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, of course, I've always been a very spiritual person. I spent hours alone, on horseback in the mountains and small area, rural area I would find God there, right? In nature and being with animals and so I had this real strong connection to God, but I didn't at that time know how to bring God into helping me with these worldly things.
Yeah.
About my food and body, with food and body. So my eating disorder stayed under wraps and secret. My body was public. And so in fact, one of my chapters in my book is called One Hot Mess. And so I think that it looked as if I was kind of one hot mess because I was all over the place. At the same time, I was able to get treatment for my eating disorder, which was back then, and treatment in the mid 80s. God, when I say that and I think to myself, oh my goodness. That was so long ago. Many of my clients didn't even live in the 1900s.
Wow. Yeah. Woo.
So,
wow, that's something to think about.
Isn't it
wow.
something to think about?
Yeah.
Yeah. I lived most of my life in the 1900s, mm-hmm. but, so I did get treatment, and back then it was a 12-step model. And so I was introduced to this concept of abstinence.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to food, abstinence is really hard to define because we need food to live.
Mm-hmm.
And so I speak about that in my book in terms of, I think that the 12-step program brought me closer to God again. You know, I think it kind of brought me full circle back to a spiritual place where I kind of, in the middle of the eating disorder in my 20s, I got kind of lost there. Mm-hmm. So that was really good. And I think that's what the 12-step program would do. But I don't think that I really understood. I stopped binging, but I really don't think I understood why I fell into that emotional eating. And I didn't understand really what really helps to heal. And I think I went into the eating disorder treatment world and have been treating eating disorders for 32, 33 years. been through lots of training and iterations and saw thousands and thousands of patients. And I wrote this book because I finally kind of God really spoke to me and showed me why I got an eating disorder. Why me? Right. And how people can heal from them. And so, and I believe that has to do with just understanding how fear drives all of our protective and behaviors that can be dysfunctional and keep us alone and isolated. And it drives our anxiety disorders. And so I really talk about how do we source love and from a polyvagal perspective, that's staying in this, what I call the state of love, it's trying to really regulate our nervous system and our bodies so that we are working from a place of connection and safety, and that our life's mission is to make others feel safe too, right? Mm-hmm. That we are able to radiate that feeling of safety to others when they're in our presence. Mm. And, you know, one of the things that Stephen Porges says, which is the father of the polyvagal theory, he says, if you want to make a better world, make people feel safer. And so that's kind of the lens that I look through. So I look for fear in people. Mm-hmm. Think about when it comes to food and body, we are fed messages of be afraid of food. Right? Because it'll make you fat. Be afraid of getting fat because nobody will love you. The other cultural message is be afraid of hunger.
Yeah.
Right? You know, don't want to get hungry. Mm-hmm. And yet at the same time, we're afraid of not getting enough food because that's a natural drive. Mm-hmm. In terms of it's our life force. We don't have food, we don't live.
Yeah.
And so these really opposing dichotomous messages just stirs up fear in us. And then you even take that into the medical field today, and it's kind of like, you know, be afraid of causing your own death. through your own fatness and food choices.
Wow. Yes.
You know, so it's all from a place of fear.
It is.
Instead of approaching food from a love perspective, approaching our bodies from a love perspective, approaching hunger, like, thank you, body, for hunger. Nothing tastes better than when you are in a state of hunger, not too much hunger. I don't mean starvation, but when, I mean, for instance, if I've had, I'm very active. I see through the lens of an identity of an athlete, and that goes way back. And so I might get off the pickleball court after an hour of working out and come in, and when I slow down and I just feed myself something really nourishing, I can feel my body just saying, thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for this. I feel safe now. Mm-hmm. Right. Cause when the blood sugar drops, the body goes into this state of fear. Like, am I going to make it? Am I going to live? My body doesn't know that there's a Costco across the street. It has no idea that the plenty that we have in our world, well, at least in the United States, sorry, I know that there's a lot of food deserts and a lot of food insecurity. So I don't want to minimize that. But I live and have the means, right, to have plenty of food. But my body doesn't know that.
Yeah.
My body just goes by how I treat it and how I feed it. And so just being hungry is a gift because my body's being able to communicate with me and say, hey, I'm feeling a little insecure right now, right? And I'm just reminding you, hey, hello, could you feed me? And so when I feed it, it just thanks me. Mm-hmm. It just says, oh boy, that feels good. My blood sugar comes back up. And, you know, my glycogen, my liver converts it into glycogen in terms of stores it for me. So I can have a steady stream of blood sugar throughout the day. Mm-hmm. And so, I think about that in my terms of my body, how can I make my body feel safe?
Yeah. Yeah. You said, doing things from the state of love. Instead of fear. And that instantly made me think of our window of tolerance, right? And kind of going outside your window of tolerance into fight or flight, or going outside your window of tolerance into freeze.
Right.
And the things that drive those, if we break that down, is the root always fear? Most of the time, the root is fear. Mm-hmm. So I really like thinking about it that way.
In fact, I put together, I have a new companion workbook. It's very exciting. It came out in June to the book. And so it's called the Food, Body, and Love Companion Workbook. But it really takes people through the operationalizing the concepts in the book. And one of the sessions, like they're sessions instead of chapters, but one of the sessions is really about really mapping your nervous system and your body and being able to recognize the nuances of that what happens when you move into a sympathetic or fight flight. What are those triggers? But also correspondingly, what are those glimmers that help calm us down? And having this owner's manual that you have access to that you can use throughout the day, and that our primary job all day long is keeping ourselves in what I call the ventral vagal or the window of tolerance, right? This place of peace, because that's where the best parts of us come out. So when I think about emotions or behaviors or these traits, these what I call protective traits, they're all driven by fear. Whether it be perfectionism is driven by fear, wanting to control is all about. People say, "Well, I just want to stay in control." So I'm not afraid. Well, the act of wanting to control is all driven by fear, because you're afraid of getting out of control. Mm. And so you're still in a fearful state. Yeah. Right. So all of these different things. So I look at all emotion from any type of, if you think about anger and all the different ways anger is expressed, that's the fight. If you think about all the ways fear is expressed, that's the flight. And you think of all the behaviors that are freeze responses, and those are things like isolation and hopelessness and depression. And so every mood disorder, whether it be anxiety disorder or depression, or it can really be seen through the lens of fear.
Yeah. And just seeing this, oh my goodness, seeing the window of tolerance as the state of love, which God is love, and we all are created in his image for love and safe relationship with him. Mm-hmm. And then when we get shot out of our window of tolerance, it's fear-based, and there is no fear in love.
Right.
There is no fear in relationship with him. And right. So I just see, I see the spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. In there,
yeah.
And how that correlates with our biology and our nervous systems. And so when you say that our job kind of all day is like this nervous system regulation, noticing our triggers and our glimmers, can you elaborate on that a little bit? What does that look like for someone? What does that look like for you?
Yeah, for me. Well, our nervous systems are very receptive to a sensory input on the external. And so I try to create spaces of safety and seek out those things that will calm my nervous system down. And they're similarly very on the same level as what when I those areas are spaces that I feel God the most. So through relationship, right, and connection, through so picking up the phone or talking to somebody or sitting across them face to face, that animals, nature, just the warmth of the sun in the morning, the first thing when I get up, and sitting in my backyard with my greenery, and I watch the birds and the bees, literally.
Yeah,
me too. And I just sit there and I just feel God and I breathe God in, and I do a lot of meditations, that where I believe I can source God's power and his through his light, and into as I breathe in, I actually visualize God penetrating through my circulation system in every cell of my body. And this idea of safe, you're safe. Mm-hmm. God's love is safe. You are safe. Every cell in my body is safe, and every cell in my body can bring God's love into it. I mean, I'm my whole being. And so I don't see, you know, my spirit as separate really from my body, even though I know that my body will, you know, I'm living in this until the day I die, and then my spirit will leave this body.
Yeah.
But in the meantime, I have to be this good steward of my body. And so my job is to make sure it feels safe.
Yeah.
Because every illness that we have, kind of slipping a little wellness into this,
yeah.
But every illness that we have has to do with inflammation and fear in our body.
Yeah.
And so even taking care of my body and keeping its inflammation down in terms of the choices that I make is an act of love toward my body of saying, you're safe, we're safe, I'm going to try to make you safe. Now, if things go wrong, I understand that, and we're not a cause of them.
Mm-hmm.
But to the best of my ability, what can I do to make the body that I'm living in and the only body that I have, how can I make it feel safer?
Mm-hmm.
I'm aging. Okay. I just turned 62.
Mm-hmm.
I feel when I eat in a certain way. Okay. And we all do. I mean, the thing is that I think that brings pleasure and connection and making memories in our life, all those pleasurable foods. But I get a little carried away, I can start to feel it.
Mm-hmm.
I can start to feel it in my joints. I can start to feel it in whether it be reflux. I can start to feel that my body says, I'm getting a little inflamed.
Yeah.
Can you do something to help me? And so I'll kind of go back to kind of my owner's manual and my mainstays of those foods that make me feel better, sleep better. And be calm, because food will also cause anxiety in us as well. When our blood sugar goes into spikes and valleys and gets dysregulated, that causes fear in our nervous system and causes anxiety. In fact, studying a lot about nutrition and mental health, some people that have had full-blown panic attacks, they can start to level off their blood sugar levels and learn how to eat in a manner to regulate their blood sugar, and their panic and anxiety disorders go away.
Yeah.
So we're learning a lot. That doesn't always happen, but if it's been induced by something like that.
Yeah.
So that's where I see God wants to be involved with our food and our body, right? These aren't, you know, because he wants us to feel safe.
Yeah. You know, whenever we start to talk about gentle nutrition or modifying what we're eating for our health, right? The like all the like trigger warning.
Yeah, absolutely. That,
like, you know, all that stuff coming up. And if you're there, that's okay. That is a part of eating disorder recovery. That, right. That, you know, but what we're talking about here is, you talked about your owner manual. So we're noticing what our body is telling us, what's within ourselves. And we're operating from a place of love and safety with mm-hmm. the Lord. And that mm-hmm. feels personal and peaceful and purposeful. It's stewardship. It's loving. It's safe. Mm-hmm. Versus if we are so terrified of having a panic attack that we are trying so hard to control it by mm-hmm. following all these food rules, mm-hmm. right? That's taking us outside that window of tolerance, right. Outside safety and outside of love. And so it's bringing me back to something we always talk about here, which is like, what is your heart posture behind what you're doing? Mm-hmm. Are you operating out of fear and need to control and anxiety, or are you operating out of love and care and stewardship? You can be doing the same behaviors on the outside, mm-hmm. but where they're coming from and what's happening in your nervous system and in your heart and in your body while you're doing that can be completely different.
Right. I always say that if you're relationship with food or your body, whether this be from a how to feeding it or moving it, right? Mm-hmm. If it's out of a place of fear, it can cancel out, honestly. There's studies. It can cancel out the benefits of, you know, a diet or exercise mm-hmm. because you're it's in the wrong spirit.
Yes.
So we even know that people that exercise in terms of no pain, no gain, or I'm burning off calories, or I'm trying to fight my body into a different size, mm-hmm. they show that that the gains in terms of fitness level and whatnot are actually and the building up of muscle. In what we normally see as fitness is actually we are breaking down muscle and we were breaking down the body and our fitness level goes down. And so there are sweet spots that we have and we only can know that, right? Because yeah. I can't tell somebody this is the prescription for you in terms of how you should exercise mm-hmm. and this is exactly what you should eat. And whatnot. I mean, we have some general ideas about mm-hmm. what causes our body to feel fear versus not. But that's why mindfulness of really being able to listen with love as a caring steward or a parent to this part we have of a body. And listen to what it has to say to us and take that feedback. And so that we can then make adjustments based on what our body is needing. And so if you hate your body, mm-hmm. You're not going to listen to it.
Yeah.
So even you don't have to love your body necessarily. I mean, there's a lot of body love movements going on. I mean, we need to love people and love God, love our bodies. I don't know. It's a place we live. Mm-hmm. We have to be at least neutral about it and have a place of respect that it has some great wisdom.
Yeah.
God didn't make junk. These are highly, my mind gets completely blown.
Yeah.
Of how our bodies, what it does in a 24-hour cycle. What the body is trying to do in terms of is trying to heal itself. Always mm-hmm. it's regenerative and it does all these different things. And it will tell us if we listen when it doesn't like something and when it likes something.
Yeah.
So I think being respectful enough to be able to be a study of our body so that we can respond to it with a loving attitude.
Yeah.
So you don't have to like the way it looks, because loving our body doesn't have anything to do with whether it's aesthetically pleasing or accepted by the world, or that's not necessarily, you know, I mean, it's easier for me. I have to admit, my acceptance of my body is so completely different than when I was in my 20s and early 30s, right? I mean, I have to know that this was, I didn't just get here, I evolved.
Yeah. It's sanctification.
Yeah.
And so, growth and wisdom. Yeah. And
so just being aware that everybody has a different path, and but I'm just trying to point them in the direction of what it can be like.
Well, I think something that's really just ringing for me is if we bring ourselves back to the truth, scripture, which says that we were created on purpose in God's image. Mm-hmm. Like, and our bodies are a gift.
Mm-hmm.
That we're to, like, that's all scriptural. So if you can just focus on that truth,
mm-hmm.
you were created on purpose in His image. Your body is a gift. That really leads to respecting your body. And like, man, I don't think God created something that, like, the system's broken, right? Like, that we have to fight our hunger or fight he doesn't create junk,
right?
Like you said. So even if you don't love the way your body looks, or, you know, there's things about it you don't like, or it can't do everything you want it to do, or whatever it is, like, can you respect it? Because it was created by the creator of the universe on purpose with intention, and He gave it to you as a gift.
Mm-hmm. And really, I have heard that weaponized, though. And so I want to be, fear can, and the enemy can weaponize everything that's good. So please don't ever think that if you do something or make a choice or whatever, that somehow you need to feel shame that you didn't respect God's temple, right?
Yeah.
So this concept is always about from a loving and compassionate and grace-filled approach.
Yeah.
And we are human, and we are going to mess up, and we are going to hurt our bodies.
Yeah. Yes.
And so for us, but we all also can always be redeemed, and we get to start over in every moment, right?
Yeah. That's where I always talk about the difference between conviction and condemnation. The Lord will convict you,
mm-hmm.
and it is so full of compassion and grace mm-hmm. and love. And I always describe it as like, it's Jesus putting His arm around you and like, hey,
mm-hmm.
let's go this other way. I'll walk with you. It's okay, you know.
Yeah.
And the enemy comes in with shame and condemnation and guilt. And that leads to like more of it, right? Mm-hmm. It's Jesus will say like, hey, that wasn't the best behavior. Mm-hmm. See what we can do here. And the enemy will say like, you're bad.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right? Like he will try to get you to identify with I'm bad.
Mm-hmm.
And that leads to the shame and the spiraling. So I'm so glad that you brought that up. And just to bring that perspective, we're talking about being in love, in that state of love and safe relationship with the Lord.
Yeah. I didn't get too far into it, but I was one of those that got caught in, a Christ-based diet program one time.
Yeah. Yes. And, I work with lots of those people that have experienced that.
Yeah. And so I think that was all fear-based.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
It was all fear-based. It wasn't based in compassion. It wasn't based in, and because if we're not in that window of tolerance, right, if we're doing things out of fear, if we're not into this place of the state of love, and our job is to kind of always kind of correct, notice and correct. And so that we have the energy and the thought process that's clear and follows our valued direction. Mm-hmm. Because we can get caught, if we're looking through the lens of fear, we can get caught in these fear-based, shame-driven types of programs. Do this, don't do this.
Yeah. Yeah.
Any program that doesn't allow for you to have autonomy, mm-hmm. any program that doesn't allow for you to be a study of your own heart and your body, so that you can then be the person in charge of those decisions, mm-hmm. there's something wrong with them.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's where even, I have a group coaching program, but I'm starting to see like the trouble with that word program, because a lot of people have gone through all these dieting programs that are do it this way and not that way. There's one right way. And they're, you know, they have this belief of like, I failed that program and this program and this program and this program. And like, what we're doing here is not a program. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Like, it's something like you're learning how to listen to your body and listen to it, and it's lifetime forever. Mm-hmm. Like, you can't fail it.
Right. It's,
you're not going to go through an 11-week course and pass or fail. Mm-hmm. We're like learning new information that we're going to be implementing forever. And like you said, where you are now has evolved over 62 mm-hmm. years, and it's going to continue to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's so good. Yeah.
But just, I look at everything through the lens of fear, or through love. I'm looking for fear.
Yeah.
So if something's not going right, I'll always, or something's not quite right, I'll say to myself, okay, what am I afraid of?
Yeah.
And then I'll just breathe and I'll think, okay, do I need to fear? God help me. Can I source your love to be able to look through this mm-hmm. lens of love in the way of making a decision here?
Can I ask how your body tells you, like you said, like something's not right, something doesn't feel right. And I ask, okay, what am I fearing? Like, how do you know that in mm-hmm. your body?
Well, I think that I think one of the things, and I do teach people how to do this, and there's exercise in my workbook on this, but of recognizing the body felt, the felt experience of when I'm in a sympathetic fight flight, or I'm moving in that direction, because these mm-hmm. aren't really, people see these things as kind of stationary.
Yeah.
But our nervous system is very fluid. In fact, yeah. I actually see fight energy or freeze energy kind of like mist or smoke. Well, those are smoky. Love energy is misty.
Okay.
I love it. Just my own, you know. Yeah. And I see how it can fade in and fade out. Mm-hmm. And so I also... I can notice in my body of some of the symptoms when things aren't headed in the right direction, or fear is approaching. Mm-hmm. Now, a little lesson for people that don't, but fight flight is is fear driven to the point, but it's the idea that I still have the energy to be able to fight off my fear, or to be able to flee from my fear.
Mm-hmm.
And yet freeze energy is, there's no energy in it.
Yeah.
Right. There's no mobilization. Mm-hmm. You can't mobilize out of it. And so basically it usually comes after, so you would fall into it. Because from a polyvagal perspective, is like the animal in the wild that will run and run and run and run and run and run and run away from its captor, and yet then falls and freezes and fakes dead. Because I don't have any more mobilization in me. I have nothing. I'm so frightened. I'm so frightened to death. And so it's still a protective mechanism, but so usually it's a prolonged state of fight flight that you're not correcting that will lead you to the collapse and the immobilization. Although some nervous systems can go from, you know, from a state and then a trigger can move them into a collapse very quickly. But most of the time, I mean, in most situations, you're going to, if you recognize fight flight early, you don't live in a prolonged state of stress. You're not going to collapse into the safety. That's what you're trying to keep safe. The safety, right? So I look back at my mom's depression and it was just too much. It was too much to lose a mom to cancer and then her father to a massive heart attack a year later. It was in a move. We had just moved, changed jobs. It was just too much. And so she collapsed. And so, of course, I say, of course this happened.
That's a understanding polyvagal theory for me. Was so freeing in just understanding my journey. And, you know, you talked about before the on again, off again, the cognitive dissonance. And I just see, I see it track so well with fight or flight and the control and the perfectionism. And completely burning myself out on that until I crashed and went to depression and unable to do anything. And then something would scare me enough that I'd go right back into fight or flight. And that was cycle for years.
And until... we never feel the love state. That contentment and peace that God, that God's love can, you know, because we're actually fighting it.
Right?
We're afraid. We're afraid to let go because we think we're going to fall into the abyss, in, into the freeze. We actually can relax into the window of tolerance. We can relax into the state of love. And, you know, we're such, we're, we become the people, our authentic, spirit-led selves. I am, you know, when we're able to stay in that love state, we have access to all those good things that God made us to be or and to do, because we have access to our compassion and our creativity and our curiosity and our connection. We are drawn toward people and not into isolation. We're not afraid of, it's, and there's no comparisons. There's no, because comparison is out of fear. Right. So there's all these characteristics that we have. If you look at them through the lens of fear, you're going to go, oh, well that doesn't work for me to stay in this, this state of love, or what they call the ventral vagal state. And I have failed to mention that, that although, this scientific theory of polyvagal, it was my faith that made, drew me to it. Because I know that God created us to be in relationship. And I know that, and they talk about how co-regulation and being in relationship with people or God or is the ventral vagal state. And that in any other state than that, we are protective. And we have our guards and our protections and everything up, but we are free to they, what Porges says, fall into the arms of another mm-hmm. with no fear.
Mm-hmm. So good. I always say to people, like, this is why I love science, why I studied science, why I'm so interested in it, because it just constantly puts me in awe of the Lord. And like, I just constantly see, oh man, what we're learning about the nervous system and what we're learning about the mind and neural pathways, like evidence of it in scripture, like God talks about it. Mm-hmm. And so it's so exciting for me to like understand the inner workings of how he created us. It's so much evidence for him.
Mm-hmm. It is.
Yeah. Wow. I want this conversation to keep going forever. I'm so enjoying talking with you. And I know that our listeners are going to want more too, Carrie. So where can they find you? Where mm-hmm. can they get more of you?
Right. Well, you can find me by just Googling Dr. Carrie Anderson, or my website is myeatingdoctor.com. Doctor is spelled out, D-O-C-T-O-R. So, but I did want to let you know, and so when you listen to this podcast, I am offering a exclusive workshop on Zoom for your listeners in early January.
Yeah.
And so look for that, for you can sign up to get a link, and it's a free workshop to this this community.
Yeah. So we will make sure to link to that in the show notes. And mm-hmm. that's so gracious and kind of you. Thank you for doing that. Mm-hmm. I know our listeners are going to be all over jumping on that. So mm-hmm. thank you so much.
Yeah. And if you haven't read my book, I hope you enjoy it. You can get it on Amazon. Mm-hmm. You can search me as an author, Dr. Carrie Anderson, and my book and workbook will pop up.
Yeah. Such good stuff. Cannot recommend it enough. So okay. good. Carrie, would you pray us out?
Yes, yes. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity, this podcast to reach the hearts and minds of those that are seeking you. And please allow them to feel your love. As they have these journeys with their healing, with food, with their body, give them what they're needing, their sustenance, and their openness. And let us let your love cover us and prevent us from feeling fear, and allow us to recognize fear in our lives, So that we can slowly move away from that and access your love, and to be able to bring that back and center us and ground us. And so let that be a daily exploration and correction and moving towards you as the healer, because love casts out fear. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for this podcast and these folks that run this and this community. Just bless them. Mm-hmm. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks so much for listening today. We hope this conversation was a blessing to you in learning how to approach food and our bodies from a love perspective, not a fear perspective. And so to keep that learning going, we want to highlight some related resources that you might want to check out. First, it's the exclusive virtual webinar Dr. Anderson will be hosting for podcast listeners. That's what she mentioned right there at the end of the episode. This is a free Zoom event on January 3rd, so mark your calendars now. That's January 3rd. It's going to be 4:30 Pacific, 5:30 Mountain, 6:30 Central, and 7:30 Eastern Time. It's called Inside Out, A Body Neutral Journey by Dr. Carrie Anderson. You can access the Zoom link for this webinar in the show notes for this episode. It will also come directly to your email if you're signed up for our podcast emails, and we will be sharing it as well in our private Facebook community. So make sure that you've requested to join that Facebook group and the email list so you are plugged in to all of the free goodness that we offer through this podcast.
The second resource that I want to highlight today is Dr. Anderson's book, Food, Body, and Love, and its companion workbook. So I guess that's really two more resources. We did a book club for the original book last year, and that's more like a memoir. You can check out the prior book club teaser podcast episode on that, where we talked with Dr. Anderson about the book. The actual book club meeting recording is housed inside of our membership library. We will also be having Dr. Anderson back for a book club on the companion workbook in our membership at the end of January 2024. So let this be your invitation to come and join us over in the membership. Go grab your copy of both of these, the book and the companion workbook, and plug in to get the full experience of reading it together with like-minded women. And then the special treat of talking with the author about it in a book club meeting. It's so fun. You can learn more about all of the membership, has to offer all the features, everything we do over there, and try your first month for just $1 over at intuitiveeatingforchristianwomen.com/membership. We hope you'll check it out and join us.